We're on a series at the moment. We're building up to the visit of Robbie Dawkins, who's coming in 7 weeks' time, I think. There's a weekend here, which if you haven't already booked in for, please do. You don't want to miss that. That's going to be an extraordinary weekend. And the theme for the weekend is doing the stuff. And so we've been practicing some different aspects of that over the next weeks and last weeks. And a couple of weeks ago, I taught on Does God Speak Today? Does He Reveal Himself Today? And this week, I've asked James to talk to us about Does God Heal Today? James is a doctor. He's a leader in the church and a regular preacher here. He's got a family. And he's thought through this stuff really carefully. And I think you'll find the way he presents this interesting thing quite really helpful. Next week, I'm going to do a practical on how we actually pray for the sick. But today, it's a bit more thinking through the whys and wherefores of it. So, James, can you come up and let me pray for you? And then we're looking forward to hearing what you've got to say. Holy Spirit, just as we ask you to come and we worship, we ask you to come as we hear and listen, and as James preaches, may your word come to us. May we understand more about following you and your will for us. Pray for James that you'll fill him with your Holy Spirit and with confidence to share the message you've given him. In Jesus' name, amen.
I want to tell you a story of when I was working as a junior doctor to start with in Leeds, and I once took some x-rays of a patient who was in A&E down to one of the consultant radiologists to have a look at. And the consultant radiologist studied the multiple fractures of the femurs and the pelvis that were shown on the x-ray. And he said to me, "What on earth happened to this patient?" I said, "He fell out of a tree." And the radiologist wanted to know what he was doing up the tree. And so I said, "Well, I'm not sure, but on the paperwork, it says he works for John's expert tree pruning service." And the radiologist says, "Cross out expert." You know, medicine's one of those sort of funny sort of subjects, isn't it, where it has its own language. There's all sorts of things that we think we know what they mean, and then you go into medicine as a first-year medical student and you realize that you don't. So suddenly artery is not the study of paintings. And barium is not something that doctors do when patients die. And a cesarean section is not a neighborhood in Rome. And cauterize does not mean made eye contact with her. Cauterize. Dilate is not somebody who lives a long time. And enema is not the opposite of your friend. Particularly if you're in church, genital is not somebody who is not a Jew. Yeah, okay. I'll stop. What do you do, Daddy? What do you mean, what do I do? For a job. Now, when you're asked by your three-year-old about your occupation, then the honesty with which you can answer probably depends on what your role is. So you might be able to say that you're a policeman or a fireman or a teacher, if that's what you do. And thanks to old episodes of Camberwick Green, said three-year-old will have some insight of what it means. And it might be that you answer the question more by explaining where you work. So I work in an office, for example. How do you start to explain what you do if you have a job like mine has developed over the years? For those of you who don't know, I'm a pathologist. Now, pathologists are medically qualified doctors who work in hospitals. And most of their work involves looking at pieces of human tissue with the aid of a microscope to diagnose various medical conditions, including cancers. And then we write a report for the clinical team so the patient can get the right treatment. A small proportion of a pathologist's workload, and the bit that anyone who's seen even one episode of Silent Witness might think forms the majority, is in working out how people have died by conducting postmortems. And clearly that's not suitable conversation material for a three-year-old. So what did I say? I said that I was a doctor and I worked in a hospital and I helped other doctors to make people better. As a member of the medical profession, the question of does God heal today is one that is challenging. And I think it can be challenging for many of us. And sometimes when we start to look at a question like this, we can end up with more questions at the end of it than we found answers. So as we build up to this Doing the Stuff conference in March, today we want to have a look at this question of does God heal today and what implications that may have. So if you've got a Bible and want to follow it with me, then please find James chapter 5. If you use one of the church Bibles, it's on page 292 near the back of the Bible. It will also be on the screen, but if you want to keep it open, because I'll be referring back to it, then that's great. So James chapter 5 and beginning at verse 13. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you ill? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. This passage addresses the question of healing. It was written by a guy called James, who was one of the leaders in the early church in Jerusalem. Some scholars, not all of them, but some scholars believe that he was Jesus' brother. The letter was written in about 50 AD, so something like 20 years after Jesus' resurrection, and he addresses throughout the letter a great variety of subjects. And here, in talking about healing, I think he echoes something of Jesus in the Great Commission that we read at the end of Mark, in Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16 from verse 15 says, "He said to them, 'Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will drive out demons, they will speak in new tongues, they will pick up snakes with their hands, and they will drink deadly poison, but it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on people who are ill, and they will get well.'" Both Jesus and James make it clear in these passages that praying for the sick is not an if-you-feel-like-it option. It's an always pray for the sick. Not if it's not too much trouble, pray for the sick. It's pray for the sick. But if we're talking about healing, perhaps let's start at the beginning with a question of what health is. The World Health Organization defines it like this. Health is a state of complete physical, mental, and social well-being, and not merely the absence of disease or infirmity. In the book of Genesis, we can read how when God created the earth, it was a perfect place, and he created humans and put them in a perfect garden with everything they needed to be healthy and happy. And you know what? In Eden, they were just that. They were completely healthy. And God gave just one command, don't eat from that tree in the middle of the garden. But then, of course, the man and the woman did exactly that and ate the apple from the tree. And from that time on, humans have been suffering from the effects of that sin. One of those effects is bad health. People will fall sick. And it is not necessarily because they've committed some sort of sin. It's part of living in a fallen world. In the Garden of Eden, there was complete physical, mental, and social well-being. And as Christians, we believe that there is coming a time again when Jesus will return and a new heaven and a new earth will be created, where there will be no more sickness, no more pain, no more crying or death. There will only be perfect health again. But we're not there yet. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the question of, does God speak today, as David said? And just as with that topic, there are a spectrum of views when it comes to the question of, does God heal today? And some of you, if you heard David talk 2 weeks ago, this will be revision for you. But you could place people on a scale from atheism at one end. You know, atheism, there is no God. There is no healing from God. If you think that you've been healed, then it's an unscientific belief of your own creation because it's not possible for a non-existent entity to heal anybody. Then there's deism or theism, that there are or there is a God or gods, but they don't heal us. They don't intervene in our lives at all. They're out there somewhere, but maybe having created the world, they're now otherwise occupied. Then there's dispensationalism, which is a technical term about Christianity, which incorporates what we call a cessationist viewpoint. And it might say, for example, that you know, there is a God and he reveals himself through the Bible and through the people of Israel and through Jesus. And one day Jesus will bring a new heaven and a new earth and everything will be restored. And that God healed people in the past, in biblical times, through the prophets, through Jesus, through the apostles. But that he's not done so since the last of the apostles died. Because he only used healing up to that point to demonstrate the authority the prophets and the apostles had in preaching his message. And then towards the other end of the spectrum, there's the Vineyard, along with a large number of broadly evangelical and charismatic parts of the Christian church, where we believe that there is a God, that he reveals himself, and he intervenes in our lives today through the power of the Holy Spirit and brings healing today. For myself, I firmly sit in category number 4. I believe that God is active in the world today and that he can heal today just as he did in biblical times. Can God heal? Yes. Does God heal? Absolutely. Jesus healed many people as part of his earthly ministry, including people who were blind or lame or suffered diseases like leprosy. He even raised one man back to earth. Raised one man back to life after the funeral had taken place. And God still works miracles today, some of which include miraculous healings. But Jesus didn't heal all sick people in the ancient Near East. Why? Because it wasn't his primary mission and purpose. He came to save the souls of sinners, not merely to make their present life more comfortable. And that's an important point to recognize, because within the viewpoint that God heals, there are some at the extremes who would say that regardless of the ailment, modern medicine is to be shunned in favor of prayer alone. Maybe something like these cartoons might illustrate how it works. So, step 1, the trained faith healer locates your God gland. Once pressed, the God gland transmits your request for supernatural medical attention. The closest cherub transcribes your symptoms using a golden pen. That bit's important. It's sent to God, who evaluates your claim, stamps it as approved, and then sends his only begotten son to medical school. John Hopkins, in this case, other medical schools are available. Leeds is excellent. Step 5, Jesus and the faith healer together perform emergency surgery to remove the evil from your body. Step 6, you live happily ever after. Shazam. Yeah. The thing is, when people profess extreme views that prayer alone is always enough, they'll sometimes use scriptures to back up that point of view, including the one that we've just read. And that view may extend beyond simple muscular aches and pains. So if you have a chest infection, you don't need antibiotics. So don't go to see your GP, call your pastor to come and pray for you. I'm sure some GPs would be delighted if we took that approach at the moment. More dangerous, though, I think, is the school of thought that says you don't need antidepressants or antipsychotic medications in the case of mental illness. The extreme viewpoint may state that you just need the elders to come and pray prayers of deliverance over you, because they will say mental illnesses are all caused by some variation on demonic possession. And of course, some will teach that if you're not healed of these things when you're prayed for, and you end up needing the antibiotics, it's because of your lack of faith. What I find interesting is that people who expound these views, they often don't allow them to extend to maybe the treatment of a broken hip if someone falls in the snow, or the consequences of a severe road traffic accident. You may have gathered I'm not a fan of these viewpoints. I do not agree with them. But I believe that God can and does heal today, and he can and does do so miraculously. But I also believe that the wisdom and knowledge that he has given to doctors, scientists and researchers over the last 2,000 years allow him to work in other ways too when it comes to restoring our health. In some ways, I'm reminded of a story that you might have heard before, a story of a terrible storm that came to a town, and the local officials sent out an emergency warning that the riverbanks would overflow and flood the nearby homes. And they ordered everyone in the town to evacuate immediately. And there's a faithful Christian man in the town who heard the warning, and he decides to say, saying to himself, "I will trust my God. And if I am in danger, then God will send a divine miracle to save me." The man stood in the porch watching the water rise up the steps, and a man in a canoe paddles by and calls to him, "Hurry, come into my canoe. The water's rising quickly." But the man said, "No, God will save me." The flood waters rise higher and water pours into his living room, and the man has to retreat upstairs. And the police motorboat comes by and sees him at the window. "We'll come up and rescue you," they shout, but the man refuses, waving them off, saying, "Use your time to save someone else. I have faith that God will save me." The flood waters rose higher, pouring water into the living room, up the stairs, into the bedroom, and he has to climb up onto the rooftop. And a helicopter spots him and drops down a rope ladder. And the rescue officer comes down the ladder and pleads with the man, "Grab my hand, I'll pull you up." But the man still refused. Folding his arms tightly to his body, he says, "No, thank you. God will save me." And shortly after, the house breaks up and the floodwaters swept him away and he drowned. And arriving in heaven, the man stood before God and he asked, "I put all of my faith in you. Why didn't you come and save me?" And God said, "Son, I sent you a warning, I sent you a canoe, I sent you a motorboat, I sent you a helicopter. What more were you looking for?" God works through the medical profession as well. But where are the boundaries? Are there boundaries? Can praying to God for healing cure coughs and colds? The flu? Chickenpox or other childhood illnesses, muscular aches and pains, broken bones or restore senses? How about we up the stakes? How about cure cancer or Alzheimer's disease? What about mental illnesses like schizophrenia or depression? Now, C.S. Lewis, in his book The Problem of Pain, wrote that mental pain is less dramatic than physical pain, but it's more common and it's also more hard to bear. The frequent attempt to conceal mental pain increases its burden, because it's easier to say my tooth is aching than it is to say my heart is broken. It's easier to say, isn't it, I have a chest infection, rather than I can't cope. I believe that the answer to all of these questions in all of these cases is yes, God can heal. There are no boundaries. God has no limitations on what he can do. But here's the rub. There is nothing in Scripture that guarantees that in Jesus' death and resurrection, all sickness has instantly been conquered. And as followers of Jesus, we would therefore suffer no illness whatsoever. Sickness will be conquered, yes, and of that we can be certain, but it's part of a tension we call the now and the not yet. What does that mean? Well, chronologically, it might look something like this. Here we have Eden, as I mentioned long ago, and then we have the fall. And then we have Jesus, who arrives on the scene, and the inauguration of kingdom power, Jesus' kingdom coming. And then we have where we are today, living in the already and the not yet. And then in the future, we have heaven. We're in the middle at the moment, in the now and the not yet. We see glimpses of the future glory, but we're not in the future glory yet. And how do we know this just isn't some idea? How do we know that there is a tension? Well, we look in the Bible. And sometimes we might get the idea that Jesus or the apostles were healing everybody that they came into contact with. And we might even start to believe that they had some sort of indiscriminate healing power and ability, or even that they could tell God when and where they wanted him to work. The truth is that the New Testament church, the apostles could only do what God would enable them to do by faith. And when they moved to heal someone, it was at the prompting of the Holy Spirit, and they confidently believed God for healing. But there were other times when God didn't heal. And they weren't in shock or awe about this. It didn't weaken their faith in any way. Take a guy called Timothy, for example. Timothy was one of Paul's friends and a key young leader in the early church. Paul told him in a letter, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23, Paul writes, "No longer drink water exclusively, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments." For whatever reason, Timothy had some stomach issue, and he was regularly suffering from a variety of sickness. But what did Paul do? His advice was not to exorcise some demon of stomach sickness, and nor did he come to Timothy and bestow some healing power upon him. Timothy, as I say, was a man of great faith and a key leader in the church and one of Paul's closest friends. It wasn't for lack of faith that he wasn't healed. It was just that for whatever reason, it was not part of God's plan. But Paul and Timothy accepted that and lived in the light of that reality, taking practical steps to deal with the problem. As I said earlier, there is room in the Bible for doctors and medicine. God does heal today, but there is no magic formula. He does not heal because we pray clever prayers or know the Latin name of an illness. He does not heal because we are special or hold any power in ourselves to bring healing. He does not heal because we convince him to or have any power over him. And he does not heal for the spectacle or the spiritual entertainment of those who attend church services, meetings or conferences or watch God TV. He heals because he wants to. He heals because he wants to. Out of his glorious grace, he honors the prayers of faith from the righteous hearts of his children. But that doesn't always mean that he works the way that we want him to work. But regardless of what God decides to do, we can trust that his way and will are best. It's a tension. We cannot command God to heal, but we can ask him to. We can believe that he will, but we cannot require him to do so. Sometimes the healing will happen instantaneously, sometimes over time. Sometimes it's miraculously, and sometimes it's through the surgeon's hands or the physician's medications. One day, all sickness of any sort will not be an issue. But until that time when we're with Jesus, we have a role to play. And as James says in this passage, it's to pray for the sick. And note with me here, it says to pray for the sick. It does not say to heal the sick. There is an important difference. And you know what? That takes the pressure off. God is the one who heals. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. God heals in response to faithful prayers of those who follow him, as led by the Holy Spirit. We can pray confidently. Matthew 7:7 says, "Ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you." And in John chapter 15 and verse 7 we read, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." It is with that confidence that we can pray for people to be healed. Now, in medicine, there's a scientific concept called the number needed to treat. And very simply, it says something like this. It says that not every single treatment works every single time. Some effective cures might work 8 out of 10 times. But that means that you have to treat 10 people to cure 8. And of the other 2, one will get better by themselves and one will still be sick. A low cure rate medication may only cure 1 in 10, with 1 getting better by themselves and the remaining 8 still being sick. But statistically, you have to treat 10 people to get the effect. With me so far? Okay. Now, I am not convinced that you can apply this directly to the principle of praying for the sick. For one thing, God can confound any scientific experiment that you want to make up. But the point that I want to make is this. If people are going to be healed through the power of prayer, we need to have a culture where we pray for them. Sometimes as well, healing is a sign for those who don't believe. As Mark 16 said that we read earlier, these signs will accompany those who believe. They will lay their hands on the sick and they will recover. And as a result, people will be led into a relationship with Jesus through seeing either themselves or others healed by the power of the Holy Spirit. Prayers for healing demonstrate to those who don't yet follow Jesus that God the healer is active and relevant today. So where does that leave us when he doesn't heal in answer to our prayers, or when people are only partially healed? Or sometimes, as in this case, there are no easy answers to difficult questions. But it might be because we've not prayed for enough. There's a passage in Mark chapter 8 where Jesus heals a man who's become blind at a town called Bethsaida. It's a fascinating passage. And one of the reasons it's fascinating is it's because it's the only time in Scripture where Jesus heals a man and he's only partially healed the first time Jesus prays for him. It's fascinating. The man has some sight restored and he's able to talk about people who are Jesus' disciples walking around looking like trees. Jesus then laid his hands on the man a second time before he's healed. It's a fascinating passage. It's about far more than just healing. But people might also not be healed because somehow we're praying the wrong thing or it's not the right time. Some of these concepts are difficult, but sometimes, you know, when we're suffering, God is taking us on a journey with him, and the journey's not yet complete. There's a passage in Paul's letter to the Romans that tells us that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. It's Romans chapter 5. There are other passages in Scripture that do talk about faith. In Mark chapter 5, there's a woman who'd been bleeding for years who only had to touch Jesus' cloak to be healed. Jesus told her, "Your faith has made you well." And he says the same thing to the leper who returned to thank him in Luke chapter 17. "Your faith has made you well." And some of these passages might suggest to us that a lack of healing might be because we do not have enough faith. But this is neither the go-to answer for lack of healing, and nor it is the only answer, as some might claim. He is the one who heals, not us. How, when, where, or even if he does that is up to him, not us. But we believe in a great and wonderful God through whom all things work together for the good of those who follow him, and who does heal people today. Now, next week, David will be leading us through a model of praying for healing, which is really helpful, and I'd encourage you to come along and hear that. But for today, as we finish, my prayer for us is that we would know assuredly that our God is a God of healing power. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you ill? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Our role, to pray for his kingdom to come, to pray to move the not yet into the now, to pray for his will to be done, and to pray that those who are unwell will be restored to full health through the power of the Holy Spirit. That is what doing the stuff is about. Shall we pray? Holy Spirit, that's a tough message. Some of these concepts are difficult. Holy Spirit, I pray that the words that are helpful would stick around and we could meditate on them. I pray that the words that are unhelpful would blow away like chaff in the wind. And Father, I pray that you would burn on our hearts the a surety that you are a wonderful God, full of healing power. Yeah, Holy Spirit, come. Fill this place.
Thank you, James. Let's respond to that. That passage in James talks about confessing our sins to one another as well as praying for healing for one another. So I'm not going to put you on the spot, don't worry. But I think we need to be prepared to do that. That's part of the same thing, isn't it? It's part of the same thing. So Oh, at the suggestion of confessing sins, Ian's leaving. So the young people are going to their group. They're going to their group now. So, farewell. So I'm just going to wait on the Lord, and I invite you just to use the time of quiet just to speak to him about the things that he prompts in your heart that you need to confess, and then we'll pray. We got some time, so we won't rush. So let's just wait on him. Lord Jesus, you tell us to confess our sins to one another. At this point, we just want you to reopen our lives to you and willingness to recognize where we've fallen short of what you've called us to do. And we take these things to you.